A reading from 1 Kings. Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. You also shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphath, of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place." So he set out from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphath, who was plowing. There were 12 yoke of oxen ahead of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle over him. He left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." Then Elijah said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" He returned from following him, took the yoke of oxen, and slaughtered them. Using the equipment from the oxen, he boiled their flesh and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out and followed Elijah and became his servant. A reading from 2 Kings. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up into heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted on one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted to you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended into a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watch and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. Then he picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" When he had struck the water was parted to one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is an album that I cannot stop listening to. If you had walked into my office 2 weeks ago, you'd know it. If you had been with me on errands, with me in my car, you'd know it. If you'd been with me at Mo Ranch last week, you'd know it. If you were to ask my family, you'd know it. I recognize that it's old news. It's a compilation that was starting to be written in 2009, and it was on Broadway in 2015. That's right. Its name is Alexander Hamilton. I never thought that I would see the musical Hamilton. I figured that it would be something that would stay on Broadway in perpetuity, and I would never get that opportunity to experience it. I ignored the sing-alongs that my friends would participate in and avoided listening to the music because I wanted to experience it in its entirety. but I had resigned myself that I would never be able to fly to New York to see this phenomenon that was sweeping the nation in song. 4 years later, UPC member Sarah Fife would have an extra ticket. I cannot tell you how amazing this musical is. It's way more fascinating than the lectionary. It's the story of U.S. Treasury Secretary Alexander Hamilton and the characters that surround him in American history. I went, I laughed, I cried, I was truly moved. I leaned over to Sarah during intermission and just said, "They don't stop." The cast moves through the story so quickly, with dancing and singing and moving stage pieces all around, that you feel a bit exhausted by the end. Exhausted, but moved. I went on StubHub that night and got tickets for me and my husband to go enjoy the show for our anniversary. He leaned over to me during intermission and said, "They just don't stop." The first song in this musical is a song called Alexander Hamilton. And as the music ramps up, his narrative is wrapped, the violins start, to a point when Aaron Burr asks, "What's your name, man?" To which Alexander Hamilton appears in a single spotlight, and Alexander replies, "My name is Alexander Hamilton." And I swear, the whole room exploded. People were cheering and applauding, and they were overjoyed to see the first Treasury Secretary of the United States. It took a good minute for the music to start back up again. I have never seen a group of people so excited to learn about American history. After this experience, I decided to look up when the musical started, and I found a video from 2009 when Lin-Manuel Miranda was performing at the White House Evening of Poetry, Music, and the Spoken Word. He was supposed to perform from his hit musical In the Heights, but he decided instead to perform a song from his new hip-hop album called The Hamilton Mixtapes. He sang that title track with a single piano player. And he got to the point once again where the pianist was ramping up the music, hitting the keys with all of the force that he could muster, moving his head with the beat. And then that line came, "What's your name, man?" And Lin-Manuel Miranda stood in the middle of that stage and replied, "My name is Alexander Hamilton." And the whole audience laughed at him. Yes, even the president and the first lady, they all laughed. Now, granted, the stark contrast from the music ramping up into this single quiet chord and a man quietly singing his name is pretty humorous when you see it. But it was so fascinating to hear that laughter. After the song, of course, the audience applauded and stood, but they were still giggling with one another. Can't imagine what that 6-year journey was like for Lin-Manuel Miranda, to have a group of people decked out in jewels and gowns and tuxedos and watches that dripped wealth, a group of people that included the President of the United States and the First Lady, laugh at you. It's not that people didn't like it, but it was more like, okay, good luck on your musical about the U.S. Treasury. Obviously, 10 years later, it finally crossed the Mississippi River and made its debut in Austin, Texas, into my ears, into my heart, into my head, and the music followed me all the way to Mo Ranch. So while Lin-Manuel Miranda was writing Hamilton, I was building relationships with people at Youth Celebration, the high school conference at Mo Ranch, where I was last week. It's kind of a musical as well. Our songs include energizers like 500 Miles and Star Trekkin', Wavin' Flag, and a little bit of Baby Shark just thrown in for good measure. energizers of Presbyterian camp and conference tradition were a part of our repertoire. And this energizer genre was also mixed in the same breath, with songs like Sanctuary and Prince of Peace, Come Thou Fount, and a new song to us called Pause, Pause, Pause. Our worship songs looked a little different than they do around here until we started singing songs like Glory to God and Listen to the Word that God Has Spoken. Because these songs are in our hymnal, our common musical repertoire, I thought of you all standing and singing the act of praise as we passed along these words to a new generation of young people. The worship leader talked about how the Psalms are in the middle of our scripture, and they are the songs of our people, about how they express so many emotions that we can all relate to. We laughed at ourselves when the music leader encouraged to move our hips. We nodded when the psalmist praised God's creation as we looked out over the Guadalupe River. We giggled as we did silly dance moves, and when the leadership came off the stage and Friday finally hit and we were done with the conference, we all looked at each other and said, "Wow, we didn't stop." The very last song in the musical Hamilton is Who Lives, Who Dies, Who Tells Your Story. And if you're thinking, what is the connection between all three of these items, it's things that we can't control. We can't control who lives. We can't control who dies. We can't control who tells our story. But we know who can control these things. Before Elijah went to the cave at Mount Horeb, he prayed for God to kill him because he was so afraid of his life and he was done. Elijah couldn't control how the queen was talking about him. But Elijah instead lived because God still had work for him to do, the work of passing on his ministry to the next generation of prophets. I don't know why Lin-Manuel Miranda wanted to write a musical about Alexander Hamilton. I mean, Hamilton's life is pretty fascinating, but it seems really odd that he would choose that particular person. I mean, there are some virtuous things to lift up about him, but surely there are things that everyone would like to forget about this guy. He's not a larger-than-life character. He's so supremely human. He's just all of it, embodying a relatable human, immortalized now in music so that the story can be easily passed on, so that we can tell the next generation about this weird founding father whose face is on our $10 bill. But the beauty in this musical was not only the story of Alexander Hamilton, and how he created catchy tunes that will stick with us for a really long time. But instead, it was in the casting of the show that really makes it what it is. The producers of Hamilton are fairly insistent on non-white actors playing the lead roles in this show, portraying the founding fathers as truly American, allowing for all voices to be heard, and reimagining a historical story that had a certain meaning when they wrote the words, "All men are created equal." This musical opens up an interpretation of some of our founding documents that encourages that when they write all men, they actually mean all people. All of humanity, men and women, rich or poor, gay or straight, red, brown, yellow, black, and white. All people play roles in the story of America, and we need to be lifting up people who traditionally have had supporting roles into leading roles. And this reimagining, this recasting makes the story richer and more beautiful. Lin-Manuel Miranda highlights Alexander Hamilton's immigration status because Hamilton was an immigrant to the United States and wrote many of his founding documents that we would not have had it not been for a community of people who recognized his gifts. The community leaders of the Caribbean island of St. Croix collected money and sent him to the mainland. And it's this kind of imagination that Lin-Manuel Miranda possesses, the creativity to imagine a story usually told by, for, and about white men and make it truly for everybody. The American Revolution doesn't diminish in importance if it's told by non-white Americans. The American spirit lives in all people who set foot on this country. And maybe the Founding Fathers would be furious to find Lin-Manuel Miranda told their story in a new way, but they have no control over who lives, who dies, or who tells their story. We get to reap the rewards of this reimagining. We can now see ourselves in the story and imagine how others may imagine themselves in the story. So I wonder, if a story about a prophet named Elijah was passing on the mantle to a younger prophet named Elisha, I wonder if we cast this story differently, how it would change. So Elijah set out from there and found Elisha, daughter of Shepheth, who was plowing. And there were 12 yoke of oxen ahead of her, and she was with the 12th. Elijah passed by her and threw his mantle over her, and she left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." She returned from following him, took the yoke of oxen and slaughtered them using the equipment of the oxen. She boiled their flesh and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then she set out and followed Elijah and became his servant. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up into heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to her, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But she said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men and women of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they were both standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to one side and to the other till the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Let me inherit a double share of your spirit." And he responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted to you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended into a whirlwind of heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when she could no longer see him, she grasped her own clothes and tore them in two pieces. She picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. She took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" When she had struck the water was parted to one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Pronouns make a difference. And even though it would have been easy for me to just say that those who identify as women could simply read themselves into this narrative, it means more when it's said out loud, when it's instead reimagined, when the possibility of a man passing along the knowledge of his trade and of his calling could be passed to a woman is no longer taboo. Because when we ordain ministers of word and sacrament, when we ordain elders, when we ordain deacons, we do not segregate the hands that are placed upon the one being ordained. We do not separate male and female in ordinations, and we shouldn't do it in mentorship either. This place should be a place where we can reimagine the narratives of Scripture, We should have a big enough imagination to think that, yes, a man could spend his life doing something and pass his work on to a woman, and she could take on that mantle and run with it and then tell his story. Because Elisha was the only one there when the whirlwind of fire came and took Elijah away. Somebody had to tell that story. And being a storyteller is a powerful position. At the end of Alexander Hamilton's life, Eliza Hamilton picks up the mantle, along with Eliza's sister, Angelica. They leave a legacy that is worthy of being part of the narrative, so much so that it's still uncertain to me if this musical was actually more about her than it really was about him. She raises money for the Washington Monument, and she raises her children as a legacy of the Hamilton name. She interviews each soldier that fought alongside of her husband in the Revolutionary War, and she begins an orphanage. She does so much to tell this story. And then Lin-Manuel Miranda tells us hers and gives her the last word. So many people lie in the background of this biblical narrative, but the beauty is that we have been called to reimagine a world in which all people have the power to give it to the next generation. And we pass the mantle not in the way that it has been given to us before, not only from father to son, but instead as a story for all people across all barriers that the world tries to put in God's path. In our thin places, in places like Mo Ranch, we get to pass on the mantle of this story of our community. We get to reimagine these texts for a generation that's filled with technology that the people of old could have never asked or imagined. And God is big enough to take on our reimagination. God has been trying to extend God's story to all people for millennia. And it's humans that have continually tried to make it smaller. So when I'm at Mo Ranch during Energizers and I see a woman in her 60s, after having a double mastectomy, jumping up and down next to a 16-year-old boy, or a man who has previously had a stroke, making sure that he waves his flag properly next to a girl who is less than half his size, in order that they might know the love of God, or when a woman's imprinted wrinkles from her scowl lines fade into laughter, or when a teenager is putting together a hygiene kit for someone in need instead of being on their phone. That's the kingdom of God. It's in the play. It's in the storytelling. It's in the songs of our people that we find the love of God, the joy of Christ, the Spirit that cannot let us go. That's the story that I want to be a part of. And we get to continue to tell that stories. We are the storytellers to this next generation, and we seek out those opportunities. For our hope is not that the church is going to look exactly like it did when we were kids, but that instead it would be a fuller picture of the kingdom of God with the table extended, and yes, with the words of institutions still spoken, but with the voices speaking those words, making them new, with music that we all grew up hearing, and then new songs to be sung, with energizers still energizing. And maybe, just maybe, we're moving our hips a little more. Just you wait. Just you wait. For this church, for all of these people, for a world that we cannot even imagine, we give thanks to God. Amen.